Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last words of our Good Friday reading, we read that Jesus cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And when he had thus said, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he commends his life into the Father's hands, bows his head and gives up the ghost. This calls to mind the words of Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John when he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." So we see right in the final words of the Good Friday Passion is this little tiny spark, if you will, that looks forward to Easter Sunday and the resurrection. Now, you know that Jesus predicted that he would suffer, be rejected, and die upon a cross. He said this over and over again. He also said that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. And he didn't only say this at various times when he was predicting his passion, but he often talked about his resurrection at unexpected times. For example, right after the transfiguration, when Jesus revealed his divine nature to the three disciples of his inner circle, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus told the three disciples, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." I'll give you one more example. Early in the Gospel of John, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees challenge Jesus' authority, and they say, "By what authority do you do these things? And what sign do you give that you have a right to cleanse the temple?" And Jesus looked at them and said plainly, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So Jesus predicted not only his death on the cross, but his resurrection from the dead. In addition to this, Jesus Christ claimed to be the incarnation of Almighty God himself. Now, normally speaking, when somebody says that about themselves, we used to put them in loony bins, right? Now we just fill them up with medication and send them out on the streets of some inner city someplace, right? So, we don't normally take people seriously when they claim to be Almighty God, when they claim to be the Savior of the world, when they say, "If you believe in me, you have everlasting life." Those are not normal kinds of claims that people make about themselves. So here we have Jesus saying that he is, listen, the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just say, like most teachers, I have a pattern of life that I'd like you to follow. I have a way of moral instruction that I'd like you to learn. And I have true teachings that I'd like to impart to you. No. He says, "I am the way. There is no other way. Every way other than Jesus leads to eternal damnation. I am the truth. Every other so-called truth that disagrees with the truth of Jesus is damnable heresy. And I am the life. And every claim to life and vitality that is apart from the true life that is Christ Jesus is in reality death with a mask over its face. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen. So he dies on the cross. And we have to remember that to die on the cross was the most shameful kind of death. There's only one thing that anybody who saw a person get crucified could think, and that is, I guess this guy deserved what he got. I guess this guy wasn't who he claimed to be. I guess all of the vaunted promises and all of the claims are for nothing. That's the way the disciples felt. Now, they didn't want to feel that way, but they felt that way. They were utterly discouraged. They were utterly shot down. They had come to the realization that everything that they had hoped in and trusted in, longed for, and been promised by Jesus had simply fallen to the ground in a most shameful way. Only the women remained somewhat hopeful. And their hopefulness was really just kind of affection for this man who had been so meaningful in their lives. And they would go to the tomb early in the morning, not because they were hoping in a resurrection, not because they were expecting a resurrection, but because they simply wanted to honor in love the memory of their teacher. Even though he didn't end well, they still loved him and they still wanted to honor him for all the wonderful things that he had done. And so there they were at the tomb, worrying, who's going to roll this stone away for us? And when they get there, they see that the stone is not only rolled aside, but it's knocked right over. And they see angels of God. And the angels tell them, they invite them to do two things. Number one, they invite them to believe the gospel. He is not here. He is risen again. Come, see the place where they laid him. And they looked into the tomb and they saw the grave clothes laying there. And they saw that the body of Jesus was not there. Now, according to Mark's gospel, the first reaction of the women was to get out of there as fast as they could and go find a place where they could catch their breath. You know, they left the tomb and it says they trembled and they were amazed. Neither said they anything to anyone because they were afraid. So the first thing, they see the empty tomb. They hear the angel of the Lord tell them that Jesus is not here. He is risen from the dead. And they run away frightened. And it's only as they're running, right? And it's only as they're running that they begin to start thinking. And they slow down. Finally, they're standing there in a little circle. And they're going, wait a minute. What did we just see? And they start talking with one another. They start reminding her, one another. They start saying, wait, remember what he said. The angel just said, he is risen as he said. Yes, he said he would. They go running and they tell the disciples, right? And the disciples are like, right? The disciples are not having it, right? They have had enough. The disciples are shocked. They are at the low point of their life. They got nothing left. They loved Jesus. They wanted to be faithful. It all seemed to come to nothing. And now a bunch of hysterical women show up saying they've seen Jesus, right? And so their first response, typical, they didn't believe it, right? They didn't believe it. And, let me sum this up by saying that as St. Luke, in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, tells us Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Over a period of 40 days, Jesus, many times, physically, bodily, and truly appeared alive to his disciples. And when they were thinking, he may be a ghost, this may be his spirit, right? He said, no. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then to give just that little extra push, he took a piece of fish and a piece of honeycomb and he ate it in the presence of his disciples. So the fact that they could touch him and feel him, feel his breath on them, it said, the Lord breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the fact that they could feel his breath on them, they could touch him, they could watch him eat and swallow food, that Jesus over 40 days proved himself alive, Jesus rose again from the dead, as the scriptures say. Now, decades later, St. Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians. And the Corinthians are kind of like modern Christians. They can't seem to hold on to the essential points. They kind of go off and get into all kinds of peripheral stuff. You know, Corinth was a cosmopolitan center. There was a lot of stuff in Corinth that could hold your attention. There, everything was going on in Corinth. And so you had a lot of distractions. You know, it wasn't like growing up on the farm in North Dakota, where pretty much church on Sunday was the only distraction. That and milking the cows. All right? So, you know, Corinth was cosmopolitan. People had lots of stuff that they could do. Just like in the modern world today, we're Christians, but there's a lot of stuff that beckons to us. We have a lot of temptations. We have a lot of things pulling at us, and we kind of forget the key and essential things of our faith. One of the crazy things that the Corinthians kept forgetting is that the resurrection of Jesus is the center of the Christian preaching. It is the center of it all. And so Paul says this in... I turned there only to turn back. Paul says, he says, if Christ has not been raised, all right, then our preaching is useless and you are still in your sins. He lays it right there on the line. He says, listen, we preach that Christ was crucified and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. If that didn't happen, our whole religion is a lie. Now, where did Christianity begin? It began in the arena of maximum falsifiability. You know, the 12 disciples did not go out to the wilderness of Utah to found their religion, right? Where nobody could contradict their account of things. All right, you get this idea? They didn't go off somewhere where no one had ever heard anything and spin their tale of lies, legends, and myths. No, the Christian faith began right smack dab in the midst of people who could have said, wait a minute, I was there, it didn't happen like these guys are saying. Right? That's where Peter and Paul and John and all of the other disciples preached. And that's where thousands upon thousands of people were converted to the faith. Right smack in the midst of the place where anyone who had seen Jesus do anything could have said, nope, the Christians are lying to us. It never happened that way. I was there. But never, never do you ever hear anything like that. And it would have been real easy for the Romans and the authorities of the Jews in Jerusalem to locate, to find, and to display the body of Jesus. I mean, what do you think a band of goobers from up in Galilee is going to be able to do to flummox the entire Roman army situated in Jerusalem? All right? How are they going to pull the wool over these guys' eyes? You know anything about the Roman army? These people were brutally tough. And they didn't care who you were. If they thought you were in their way, they mowed you down. So I know, YouTube videos. This is the new world of multitudinous stupidity. All right? People are real confident that they have outgrown the Christian faith. They've gotten beyond it. Why? Because they heard some guy on YouTube rehashing worn out cliched atheist drivel that's been circulating around for 250 years. The same old junk. You know, whether it's Christopher Hitchens or whether it's who's that other guy who's Dawkins, right? All these guys with their so-called really convincing arguments for atheism. What are these guys saying? The same drivel that people in the 1700s were saying. Nothing new. No big compelling arguments. Whenever I read the arguments of some new atheist, I'm always looking for some new little edge, something I haven't heard before. And I always come away from it going, oh, that again? That tired old saw again? Oh, the New Testament wasn't even written down until 300 to 400 years after the events took place. Who knows what's really true after 300 or 400 years? That claim is so easy to dismiss. It's almost embarrassing to talk to someone who believes that kind of stuff. There are people, why do they believe it? Because some guy on YouTube said so. You know, some guy on YouTube, some professor from somewhere, right? And some of our worst enemies are theological professors, all right? The people who make their livings off of your offering money, not your offer, I mean, the church across the fruited plain, all right? They make their money off of the offerings of Christians, and their job is to find anything they can that will undermine the truth and the historicity of the Christian faith. So, on Easter Day, what we say is this: Jesus is risen from the dead. The disciples saw him and were willing to be put to death in many terrible ways rather than deny him. And the Christian faith is based fully on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, I want to talk about one specific thing here. Jesus' resurrection, not only does it prove that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, so that your sins are forgiven. Right? You know your sins are forgiven. Why? Because in the resurrection, God puts his stamp of approval on Jesus' suffering and death for the sins of the world. All right, so that's how we know our sins are forgiven. The resurrection says yes to the suffering and death of Jesus. It also says yes to his claim to be the Son of God and the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. Yes. But it also says this. Everything that Jesus ever taught is the truth, because God, in raising him from the dead, puts the stamp of approval upon every teaching of Jesus. Now, one of the things that you learn about the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says, "For this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Right? That guy taught that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are straightforward historical narrative. Jesus, who, if anybody would have known better, Jesus would have known that Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 were mythological or legendary. But Jesus, all right, Jesus, the truth incarnate, he quotes those chapters and he quotes them as narratives of what really happened. The same thing. When Jesus was talking about his second coming, the end of the world, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the flood came and took them all away. And so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man." Now, Jesus is talking about his second coming and wanting us to be ready for it. But listen, what he's saying is, Noah and the flood really happened. He speaks of them as historical, actual, real events. And then he rose again from the dead. You see, once you understand the significance of Christ's resurrection, not only for your forgiveness, not only for your assurance in the gospel, but also for every teaching of Jesus, and how the resurrection of Christ goes right back to the beginning of creation and shows that it's all true because it has God's stamp of approval on it, then you begin to say, "Oh, so, all right, Darwin says this, Jesus says this. Did Darwin rise again from the dead? I don't think so. Jesus rose again from the dead." Who do you think you can believe? The one who claimed to be the Son of the living God and who rose again from the dead on the third day? Or some wrinkly old English guy who didn't rise from the dead? You see what I'm saying? So when you think about the resurrection of Christ, you're thinking about the one event that rolls backward in history, and it puts God's stamp of approval on every deed and every word and every teaching and every attitude of Jesus Christ. And that means you and I may have the same faith and the same outlook that Jesus had towards all things theological and historical. And whatever we can't figure out or understand, we'll let God worry about it. All right? Until the day that we stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.